You know, last week, for those who were able to be here, I brought a message entitled, What a Day That Will Be. And in that message, we looked at different times that will come into our lives, like times of death, like a time of judgment, whether that be the judgment seat of Christ or even the great white throne judgment. But there is one day that stands out. There is one day that continues to stand out as the day that we are most hopeful for. And that is the day, of course, in which our Lord will return in the sky. As the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, right? As we see our Savior in the sky and we join Him there with the saints that have gone on before. We look forward to that day with great expectancy. Looking forward to the return of Christ, though, is something that should motivate us and not keep us sitting down. You see, different religious groups, if you look back, different religious groups over time, you know, some have actually set dates for the return of Christ. They'll say that Christ is coming on December whatever, 22nd. And you know what's happened is the people that have been involved in those faiths, as that time started to roll around, you saw those people begin to neglect education. You saw those people begin to neglect certain things about family. You saw those people start to neglect certain things about their finances. All sorts of things as they sat down, basically, to watch and wait for the Lord to come on a certain day. And that day came, and they waited, and they waited, and He didn't come, and they realized afterwards what kind of folly they had fallen into, sitting around and doing nothing, and sometimes getting themselves into trouble in doing so. But you know what? I think it's easy for us as Christians to kind of fall into a trap, and we look around the events that's going on in the world, those kinds of events like the wars and the rumors of wars and all the natural disasters and all the things that take place, and it's natural for us to see how these things are going towards the way of the prophecy of Scripture and become complacent, and we just suddenly start to sit around and just kind of wait and do nothing, saying, well, what a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. And then doing nothing about it. You know, that isn't what God would have us to do as we wait for that day to approach. In fact, God's plans for us as we wait should be quite different than that. For those that are saved, the expectancy of the coming of Christ should motivate us in our lives in many practical ways. And one of the best places to see that is over in the book of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter in chapter 3. And if you would, let's look in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to begin in the first part of this chapter here. In chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, and that the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, I wanted to start reading here in this indeed part of the chapter, because this is exactly what is going on in the world today. You see, as we talk about the soon appearing of Jesus Christ among many, what do? They laugh. They scoff. You know, last night we watched that movie, God's Not Dead, and we saw an atheist there who scoffed at the very fact that someone would put their faith in what he called scribblings of a long time ago. But that's where we are in the world. As you talk about the Lord's return, they say, man, preachers have been preaching that stuff for 2,000 years and he's not come yet. Why do you continue to believe it? Why do you continue to put your faith in a myth? It's just a crutch for those who are weak-minded. These are things that I hear all the time, folks. Well, Peter said people would be that way when the Lord would come. And Peter writes these things, folks, so that we're not discouraged, folks. In fact, he writes these things so that we might be encouraged. You see, he tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He tells us that a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years to us. And these are words that really should encourage us, not discourage us in a time in which the world is getting more and more vile. It should encourage us and keep us looking indeed for what a day that will be. Now, Peter goes into a lot of detail here about things that will come to place, things that will come to place after the rapture. But I want you to look down in verse number 14 with me here. Verse number 14, because here Peter begins to give the believer instructions in the hope that is to come. He doesn't tell us to sit on the front porch and wait. In verse number 13, it says, of this same chapter here in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him without spot and blameless. So verse 14 tells us two things here that we should be diligent for. And number one tells us that we should be found in peace. What do you think that it means to be found in him in peace? We went over yesterday morning to Mount Pleasant, and we had three speakers. Two speakers in a row spoke about the peace of Christ, not knowing what their messages were going to be about that day. There's lots to be said in the Word of God about the subject of peace. You know, God desires you to be in peace. He desires His children to be in peace. Psalms chapter 29, verse number 11, in this last part of that verse says, the Lord will bless His people with peace. That is what He desires for us. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, there is a newborn babe laid there in the manger. As the angels came to this earth, went out to the shepherds to announce his birth, they said what? Peace, goodwill toward men. As Jesus spoke with his apostles the night there that he was betrayed, you all who have been through the book of John with me, you all know that as the night that he spoke to them, all of those words of comfort, the things that were spoke to them about the great trials that were to come, he spoke to them about how he was leaving, how he was going to prepare a place for them, told them how he was going to come again and receive them, unto him, told them of how after he left, the Holy Spirit would come, give them great power and great authority like they had never been given before, told them about the days of tribulation that was to come, all of those things. But as Christ told them those things over and over, as you go through the Scriptures, as you stretch from chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, you see, peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. Now, one thing's for sure, the kind of peace that God has given us is one that can only come when one is with Christ and when one is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, that He gives us that peace that the world absolutely cannot know. And what do we call that kind of peace? We call that the peace that passeth what? Understanding. It's a peace that the world cannot know. It is this peace that gives us composure during unsettling times. Jesus told the apostles At the same night, after talking about his death and leaving, he said in John chapter 14, verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Believe also in me. We read last week Christ went on to talk about the mansions that he had created for them in heaven in glory. Following those words, Christ said he's created for us a place. He's created for us a place, and he's coming again unto us. I believe what he said, folks. I believe what Christ said. And because I believe what Christ said, you know what? It gives me peace during unsettling times. It gives me peace during stressful times, because I know that ultimately my Lord and Savior has everything in his hands, folks. No matter what the diagnosis might be, no matter how broke we might be upon this earth, he's got us in his hands, folks. And I know. You know, by the world standard, the worst thing that ever happens is what? Death. Folks, to death, to the Christian, that's not a bad thing. It is not death to die, folks. We're going to be in the presence of our Savior. And folks, just knowing that brings me peace. Brings me peace. There is nothing that this earth can throw at me that my God cannot handle or take me out of, whatever He chooses. Folks, the peace that Peter calls us to, though, is not just an inward peace with God. It's not with just what's going around us as well. It speaks of the diligence to be in peace when the Lord comes again. And folks, where does that start? Guess where, folks? It starts right here. It starts right here at Grace. Listen to the words of Paul concerning of how we should be with each other within our local church. Folks, he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12, it says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you." What do? "When Christ, as for Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity," that's love, "which is the bond of perfectness. Love is the bond of perfectness. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also are ye called in one body, and be ye thankful." God desires us to be at peace here at Grace with one another. God desires that. It is really a requirement of the church here that we be at peace. And you know what? The peace that we have here at Grace, according to the Word of God, should not just be between our brothers and sisters here at Grace. But you know, the peace that we have should also be a peace that we have with our brothers and sisters outside of this church as well. It extends to that as well. Why? Because they're bought by the same blood that we're bought by. Don't think for one minute that you're better than they are. It took the same blood to buy you as it did them. And folks, it doesn't end there. You see, Romans tells us over in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Live peaceably with all men. God desires us, folks, when He appears there in the clouds, that we leave this earth at peace with all men as much as possible. Folks, that should be something that we strive for every day, as much as it is possible. We understand sometimes it's not possible, but it ought not be possible because of us. It ought not be possible because of the unregenerate who will not make it possible. But we ought to be at peace. Now, let's return here to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 here again. It says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." So our verse ends here that as we look forward to what a day that will be, that we should remain without spot and without blemish. Without spot and without blemish. Blameless. Being spot, without spot and blameless speaks of what? It speaks of our purity. You know, when the Passover lamb was chosen, there's a little lamb up there. It looks nice. But as they took that little lamb out, that lamb had to be without spot, without blemish. As you look into the Old Testament and you see the kinds of sacrifices that were made, whether it was maybe the red heifer sacrifice or whatever it was, these things were often said that had to be found without spot, without blemish. Why was that? Why were these things supposed to be without spot and blemish? Because they looked towards who? Jesus Christ. They were a foreshadowing of Christ. And in Christ there was no impurity, right? We saw that this morning as we looked into the message there. He had to be without spot. That is, he had to be without what? The stain of sin. When Christ came to this earth, he came and he experienced the same kinds of temptations, the same kinds of trials that we do, but in all of these things, he remained what? Pure. He remained unspotted, remained without sin. Folks, if he had sinned one time, he could not be our Savior. But he came to this earth and he was without sin, without spot. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 tells us of Jesus, says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God?" When Jesus went to the cross, he went there again without spot or without blemish. He was altogether holy. He was altogether pure. And again, it was because he was that he was able to take our place. Now listen, I want you to follow with me here. When Christ died for us, he died for all of our sins. He washed us as white as snow. Took our sins, removed them as far as the east is from the west. You all have heard me say that many times. And all of those things are true. Our sins are no longer held against us. But you know what? That in no way excuses us from committing sin right now. It doesn't do that. You see, when we're saved, we're to continue on walking as he walked. We are to continue doing the things that he would have done. And folks, that should inspire us to walk upon this earth a lifestyle without blemish, a lifestyle that is pure, a lifestyle without spot. You know, it's one thing to live in this world. And you know what? We can find happiness in this world. You know, I don't think God called us never to be happy in this world. As a matter of fact, I believe he called us to be in great joy in this world. But at the same time, you know, we're to live in this world, but we're not to be of this world. We must live a separated lifestyle, a lifestyle without sin and blemish. And you know what? Fact is, brothers and sisters, there's none of us here who succeed in that. There's none of us here who don't have sins in our lives. We sin in the things that we do. And you know what? We sin in the things that we don't do that we should do. But you know what? It's our duty to confess those things to God, to confess those things to God daily, and to strive continually to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. Peter tells us in the light of the soon appearing of Christ that that should motivate us from being unspotted. I want you to think about something. Think about it for just a moment. If we knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come back in 20 years, the Bible said the date, on this date, 20 years from now, he's coming. How do you think that you would live for the next 19 and a half years? I'm going to tell you how you'd live. You'd live reckless, and you'd live a life of sin and spot, and then about 6 months before he came, you'd try to straighten up your act if you did it that early. You see, the fact is you'd wait as long as you could. And when you saw the day approaching, then you'd straighten yourself up and say, "Lord, forgive me of all the last things I've done all my life. I'm ready to serve you now." That's exactly what it would be like if we knew the day that was approaching. But you know what? We don't know the day. And the day could be today. Could be tomorrow. You know what? That's why there's no date in Scripture. You know, even Paul, right? We said this last week. Even Paul believed that the coming could happen at any time. But you see that because every generation, we don't know the exact day, the exact hour. We only know the times and the seasons, right? We should always be expectantly waiting to keep ourselves without spot. Now, let's read on. Verse number 15 says, "An account, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." Did you get that? Peter just said there are some things that Paul wrote that are hard to understand. Can you believe it? It's true, isn't it? "Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Now, folks, I just joked about what Peter said about Paul here, and you think about the great books that Paul wrote, and sometimes we debate on some things that Paul meant and those things. But you know what? I love what Peter said here, because Peter testifies indeed unto the authority of the words written by Paul. Peter did not hold himself out to be of one of greater apostolic authority than Paul. He recognized God's seal upon him, his placement by Christ, and he recognized that the words of Paul were indeed the truth. Now, Peter tells us here that as we are considering the return of Christ, and as we think, you know, to ourselves, you know what, it's just been longer than we think that it should be. I mean, isn't that what you thought? I mean, I remember when I was a kid, and I remember being, you know, Sarah's age and Kennedy's age and younger than that, and I was thinking, you know, Lord's coming back at any time. Lord's coming back at any time. And, you know, 10 years down the road, you're still thinking he's coming back at any time. And here I am. I'm now 40 years old, and I'm still saying he's coming back at any time. And you know what? That can be discouraging sometimes to people, right? Because you think, well, maybe he's not coming. Maybe all them atheists and all them other people that scoff and laugh at us, maybe they're right. But what does the Bible say here? What does Peter tell us here? He says, as we consider as we consider Christ not coming as soon as we expect him to, accounted as the long-suffering of Christ to salvation. Now, what is that, the long-suffering of Christ to salvation? You know what? That means the longer it takes for Jesus to come back, the more people get to hear the gospel. The more people that get to hear the gospel, the more elect that are saved. You see, all the elect of God are going to be saved. I know that for sure. But the longer it takes, the more will be saved. You know, right now, what a wonderful time to be a Gentile. What is a Gentile? That's anybody that's not a Jew, right? That's what a great time to be a Gentile. You know what? God has an elect all over this globe. And in the course of time, we know that they're all going to hear the gospel of salvation. We know that it is the power of God unto salvation. We know that they will hear. But you know what? Right now, not just around the globe, you have friends and you have family that, guess what, still need to hear the gospel of Christ in a way that is meaningful to their heart. They need to hear that. Folks, I want to ask you something. If the Lord comes tomorrow, if the Lord were to come tomorrow and take you out of this world and take all the saints out of this world, all those saints who live in Kentucky, those saints that live in West Virginia, the saints that live in Ohio, and snatch them out, folks, who is going to be a witness to your friends and your family then? Who is going to be here to do that? You know what? I don't have a great answer for you. I don't. I know that God will still have an elect during this earth, during the time of the great tribulation, through the witness of the prophets, through the witness of the 144,000. I know that there's going to be many saved during that time period. Scripture indicates that for us. And I know that the Bible tells us that all of Israel shall come to the knowledge of Christ there. There's going to be masses of Israelites that are saved during that time period. But that being said, I don't know how many people will be saved around this world during that time period, because it seems to me like the focus of the gospel is going to go back to the land of Israel. Seems to me that way. But you know what? Right now, there's no better time to be a Gentile. There is no better time to be a Gentile because right now, we're still in the age of go ye therefore. We're still in what we call the age of the church, the time in which we should be going out and telling the world, telling other people, not just around the world, but in our community, in our families, and our workplaces about Christ. And we should, considering the long-suffering of Christ in His coming, as a chance for one more day that we can share the gospel with someone else. Yesterday, one of the speakers there at Mount Pleasant asked us the question, when was the last time that you actually shared the gospel with someone that was lost? Folks, that should be a hard-hitting question to each of us here. Not just you, but to me as well. Now look here in verse number 17. It says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye also know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Here we have a warning that since we don't know before, beware. Now, what is it that we know before? Well, we learned in the first part of this chapter that as the day of the Lord returns, as His return comes closer and closer, that scoffers will come. We learned that in the earlier part of the chapter. So that's knowledge that we learned before. In chapter 2, Peter talks of those who aren't just scoffers. You see, who are scoffers? Scoffers are those who are outside the church, typically. They're the ones who are against us without. They're unbelievers. But in chapter 2, Peter begins to talk about those who arise within the church and bring in heresy within the church, wolves in sheep's clothing, if you will. Look over in chapter 2, in verse number 1 over there. It says in the first three verses here, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them," what they go after, works in every other way, "and bring upon themselves swift destruction," hellfire, "and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through their covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Peter tells us that these men will come into the church that lead people astray and try to exploit them with deceptive words because of what? They have a reason. Their own covetousness. Their own covetousness. You know, if there's one message that's going on right now in the world today that is leading people astray, it is a message that is based upon covetousness, and it is the message of the name it and the claim it. It is based on the covetousness of the one who's preaching, who's getting rich off these things, and it's teaching a gospel of being covetousness to the people, folks. Paul wrote of this time period as well in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then just a few verses later, in the next chapter, he says in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables." Brothers and sisters, Peter told us, beware, the time is coming. The closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more the message of Christ will be polluted, confluted, abused, in many such ways, turned into everything except for the gospel. It'll take the focus off Christ and put it on something else. And folks, that's exactly what we see as we wait for the day approaching. But as they told us here, folks, it wasn't just to tell us that these days are coming. Yes, those days are coming. You knew that before. But because you knew that before, there's something that you need to do. Stand fast. Stand fast, folks. Plant your feet firmly on the rock of ages and stand for the truth as once delivered to the saints. How do we plant ourselves firm on the foundation? It is doing exactly what Apostle Peter tells us to do in chapter 3, in verse number 2, when he says, be mindful of the words of what? The prophets and the apostles. Folks, in order to be Bible-believing Christians, you must first, guess what? Know what the Bible says. Does that make sense? You got to know what the Bible says in order to be a Bible-believing Christian. You can't stand on what you don't know. When you don't know His Word, you will easily fall for anything. And everything sounds great when it comes to those itching ears. That's one of the things that I love when the Scripture mentions the church there at Berea. Folks, just a couple short sentences. But the men, they went home and they looked at the Word of God and they looked to see if these things were so. And folks, that's what we should do as well. You know what, as I stand up before you and preach, as Greg teaches, as Randy teaches, as your Sunday school teachers teach, don't you just take their word for it. You go home and see if these things be so. And folks, I will tell you what, if there's something that you see in the Scripture that I'm preaching differently, that you see plainly in the Scripture, you come and you tell me, because I want to get it right. I want to get it right. But folks, we need to search the Scripture. And when we don't search the Scripture, when we don't study the Word of God, we're failing to do what Peter told us that we should be doing as we see that great day approaching. Fail to do what the Apostle Paul told us to do. And we open up the door to be led astray to every wind and every doctrine. And remember, folks, the closer that we get to the day of the appearing of Christ, the greater that these things will come into play in our lives. So as we watch and wait, let's keep our eyes open and let's keep it on the Word of God so that we might recognize those wolves in sheep's clothing when they come. Now, let's look here in verse number 18, the last thought of what we should be doing as we wait upon the coming of Christ. In verse 18, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Wow. That's pretty fitting. That's a pretty fitting end there. As we look to the coming of the Lord, don't spend your time out in the world. Spend your time growing in grace. You know, when we were saved by grace, and we are kept by grace. And as we go through this life, we should indeed grow in grace. And as we grow in grace, what are we doing? We are being molded, conformed into the image of Christ. Developing those things in our lives. Like what? Peace, love, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Those things, right? Self-control. Those things should be growing in our lives. And lastly, he says, as we wait for His coming, as we grow, we are to grow not just in grace, we are to grow in knowledge. What does that fall back on? It falls back on the Word of God. Listening to good sound preaching, to teaching, and reading the Word of God, and falling back upon it over the Word of man. We call that sola scriptura. So these are the things that Peter tells us to do as we wait for the coming of Christ. You know, there's one thing that I'm going to add here, and I'm not adding it. The Word of God adds it. But it's certainly true. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says this, as we wait for the Lord to come. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You see that? And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The imminent return of Christ ought to bring us closer together in our worship of Him. It ought to make us desire to come and to be in His house more all the time. Christian friend, I hope that you enjoy coming to the house of God. I hope that you get excited on Saturday to come to the house of God on Sunday. I hope that your heart begins to prepare for the church services here on Sunday. I hope that your prayers are here for Wednesday for those that can't be here. I hope you're excited to come to His house on Wednesday to learn about Him. Folks, the more that we see the day approaching, the greater we should desire to come into the house of the Lord and to be with one another, lift one another up as we look for that coming. For those, though, that are here or lost, or maybe listening and lost, I want to tell you as well, folks, Jesus is coming soon. I believe that. We used to sing a song, Jesus is coming soon. Remember that? Morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. Folks, Jesus is coming soon. And it might be today. You might not have the benefit tomorrow of someone telling you the gospel of Christ. So, as the brother said today, can you trust Him now? Can you trust in Him? The Bible clearly tells us what? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Folks, what a wonderful thought. You can be saved today, all that will call upon His name. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in song,